The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Chapter 1, reading from verse 39 through 45. In this passage, we are presented with Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Two women filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. In Elizabeth's inspired greeting and Mary's song of praise, we hear of a saving God who remembers, scatters, lifts up, and fulfills all things. Now for the reading. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in a hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is the one, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Sacrifice and the offering of sacrifices are an essential part of religion. Maybe in our time we don't do it the way it was done in the Old Testament time, but we still offer sacrifices to God. And it is appropriate that we should. But what is the sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God? Let us pray. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Old Testament, sacrifice of animals to God was an integral and essential element in the worship of God. Sacrifice of animals is not only alien to us in our time, it is even considered by many to be repulsive. But in the old days, sacrifice was the way God had a personal encounter and relationship with his people in the context of their historical situations. You will remember every time someone had an experience of God, they would offer a sacrifice to God. It is in that act that there is an encounter between God and God's people. It was the expression of fellowship between God and people. It was also an offering in giving a sacrifice. And of course, it was the primary way of atoning for sin. Every year, the high priest would offer the sacrifice of a lamb, the shedding of blood, for the atonement of the sin of the people. So, sacrifice must be seen and understood for what it meant to the people at that time, and not by the attitude or the understanding we bring to it. Very often we hear people would condemn, "Oh, this gruesome slaughtering of animals, this thing about blood and sprinkling it on the people and on the altar, it's so repulsive to us that we not only reject that, but we reject even the Bible because we cannot resonate with that kind of way of worshiping. But we cannot judge that time in light of our own value system. We have to judge it against what it meant at that time. In the Advent season, of course, the theme of all the readings fix our minds on the coming of the Lord. The very word Advent means coming. And so in Advent, all the lessons, all the hymns, the messages would focus our minds on the coming of the Lord, His first coming at His birth, His second coming at the end of time, and within this time between the first and second, His continued coming to us in word, in sacrament, in our encounter with our neighbors, and in other ways. The second reading for today tells us of the reason for the first coming of Jesus at His birth. It also tells us what sacrifice is acceptable and pleasing to God. The sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God is a sacrifice that is inspired and enacted in the total giving of the self. The giving of the self. And Jesus shows us this as the second reading and all the scripture demonstrate. He gave Himself completely and totally to the purpose and the will of God. We read of that in the second reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 and 7. Hear what the word says here. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God." In this passage, what we hear is Jesus offering Himself to God in complete obedience to the will of God to be the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. Because this passage begins at verse 5. But to get the full meaning and sense of it, you have to read verse 4. That is why verse 5 begins with "consequently." To understand the "consequently," we have to go before. And verse 4 tells us, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So, when the time was right, Jesus came into the world taking on human form, flesh, a human body, and in obedience to the will of God, He offered Himself as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice for the salvation of the world. You see, animals' sacrifice cannot save. That we hear in verse 4. It is impossible that the blood of animals can save us. Here is the thing. Who can save us then, or what can save us? Only one who is not of our own nature. Let me put it this way. One who does not share the human condition of sin. Only such a one can save us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, every human being is now broken and tainted by sin. Everyone is sinful. From our very birth, as the psalmist tells us, "In sin did my mother conceive me." No, not one is righteous. All have sinned. We have to begin with that premise. A premise that is not popular today in society. A premise that people reject because it seems somehow to put a negative shadow or a negative look upon the human being. Why should we be seen as sinful, as people who are totally depraved and of no capacity for good? No, that's not the consideration. The consideration is that we have all shared in Adam's sin. We have all sinned. We are all sinners. Only one who does not share in that condition of sin can save us. Only one who is free from sin in his life can save us. And who is such a one? Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is without sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Let me read to you, lest you think I'm speaking my opinion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin." What is that saying? That Jesus, our high priest, came into this world, shared our experience, every experience we have as human beings, every test, every sin that we have been tempted with, he faced. Every situation that you experience in life, every pain, every suffering, every dashed hope, every kind of disappointment, everything that you know, he has experienced in his human form. That is why the scripture is so powerful when it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. But because in every way he was one of us, he understands us. And so he enters into our experience. He understands when we cry out to him in our suffering, in our pains, in our disappointments, in our failures, in the times when we are weak. He knows those things because he faced them. He faced them himself. But in facing all of human situations, he never sinned because he was without sin. It was not that he did not have the capacity to sin. It's just that he was one who did not sin and had no sin in him. We hear again, now to support that point, that he was the only one without sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we hear of the sinlessness of Jesus. Let me read to you. "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What it says, even though Christ was without sin, God placed the sin of the whole world upon him. And in him taking our sins and dying for our sins, God now looks upon us and treats us for his sake as righteous, as in a right relationship with him. Why? He was without sin. But why do we say in the creed, he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit? We don't say those words lightly. The church, when it formulated the creed in that statement, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, speaks to the divine and the human nature of Jesus Christ. To be conceived by the Holy Spirit means that is his divine nature. To be born of a woman, Mary, that's his human nature. But he was not the product of a human relationship. He was not born of flesh as you and me and every human being. He was conceived by God, and Mary in her womb became the ark in which he lived those 9 months. So that means he did not inherit original sin like all human beings who are born of the flesh, because he was not conceived in a human fashion, flesh of flesh. No, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So in his divine nature, we see that Christ is sinless. And because he is sinless, because he is without sin, he can bear the sin of the world. He can save us from our sins. And that is the purpose for his coming into the world. When the angel greeted Mary and Joseph, you shall name him Jesus. That was the word. For he will save his people from their sin. The name Jesus is the English form of the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, which means Savior. And so, in his name, we see his purpose. And in coming, he took on human form. And in obedience to the will of the Father, he offered himself as a complete sacrifice to God. He gave himself totally, completely, absolutely to the will of God in the sacrificing of himself. The sacrifice he offered was complete obedience to God himself. And in this, Christ is our paradigm, our example for offering of our sacrifice to God. How do we offer our sacrifice to God? It must be in the same vein as Jesus did. The sacrifice we offer to God can only be the total giving of self to God if it is to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Our sacrifice is, of course, in response to all that God has done for us, God does for us, and God did for us in Jesus Christ especially. What has God done for us in Jesus Christ? We all know. Let me read verse 10 of our reading from Hebrews today, chapter 10, 5 to 10. This is what verse 10 says. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been sanctified. That means we have been made holy. We have been made righteous. We have been made in such a condition, even though we are sinners, we have been made acceptable to God. What sanctified, the word sanctified mean? Is to be made holy, to be purified. We sing in the Sanctus. In the communion, listen out for it again when we sing. After, when we go into the communion, what do we sing in the Sanctus? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The very song that the angels and the cherubim and seraphim sing. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The word comes from the word that carries the connotation of burning. Of burning. Fire purifies. That is why one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is flames, fire. The work of the Spirit is to sanctify, to purify, to make us holy. And by Christ's death, he makes us holy and acceptable to God. In response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we offer our sacrifice to God. What is the sacrifice we offer to God? What is a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God that we must offer? We don't offer animals, right? We don't capture a ram or a goat or a cow and lay it on an altar and slaughter it. No, we don't. But we offer our sacrifices in a different way. Our sacrifice of praise. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, what it says about sacrifices. Through him, that is Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruits of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Praise, our sacrifice of praise. That is our worship. When we come here, this is our sacrifice to God, our worship. But that sacrifice cannot be divorced from our life in the world. That is why it says to do good, to share. Our sacrifice must be expressed also in the way we live with our neighbors. We hear again in Psalm 51 verses 15 and 17. This is a Psalm of David. When David had committed some grievous sins against God with Bathsheba and murder, adultery, coveting his neighbor's wife and lying and all of these things. And the prophet confronted him with it and he was stricken to his heart. He cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before you." But the part I want us to read here is verses 15 to 17. "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased." This is the point now. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is the sacrifice that God wants from us too, and that is pleasing. A penitent heart. A heart that is broken and contrite over our transgressions when we sin against God. To understand that how we grieve God when we sin against Him. How our sin has caused His Son to die for our sins. To continue in a way of sin is to continue to sacrifice, put Christ on the cross over and over. What God wants when we acknowledge our sins is a penitent heart. A broken and contrite heart. That is a sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. Finally, what is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God and that we offer? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In this passage, St. Paul went through his whole book of Romans. He tells of how God saves us through Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, all people. If He is the one who said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He showed how the Jews, though they have the law, have sinned against God and have fallen short. How the Gentiles, though they have a knowledge of God, also have sinned against God. So we are all under the curse of sin of first Adam. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to save us. Showing us how God saves us in Christ, He brings us to the ethical part of the scripture. Verse 12. That is why it begins with, or it has the word in it, "therefore." Because it ties us back to what went before. Hear what St. Paul says. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." See, that's the sacrifice God wants. Our complete self. You see, the thing is, we can offer our sacrifices to God. And we do. Our sacrifice of worship. Our sacrifice of our offering. Our sacrifice of our time and our talent. All the sacrifices that we offer to God. But unless they are given along with our self, our complete, total giving of self, then that is like those people of old who offered their sacrifices of animals to God but did not offer themselves. They continued in their way of transgressions against God. In the book of Amos, when the people came to God in worship, God said, "Take away from me your solemn assembly. I will not listen to your hymns and praise. Go away from me with your sacrifices. I want none of those things. The sacrifice I want is a sacrifice in which you do justice and righteousness for the people. To live rightly with your neighbors. To live rightly with God. What's the use of bringing to me your worship and your sacrifice, your offering and your thanksgiving and all of these things, but your life is not consistent with what you're doing?" So this is what it is all about. It is the giving of self that it becomes consistent with what God requires of us, obedience and faithfulness and all of these good things. And they will inspire what we give to God to be truly, truly acceptable and holy in God's sight. Yes, God wants our sacrifices, but the sacrifice that we must give must be the sacrifice that is holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. And what is that? When we first offer ourselves totally and completely in complete commitment to God and God's kingdom and God's mission to the world, to our neighbors. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ. Amen.